and given over to decay in the grave, or the fact that the body is cremated, does not mean that the body is unimportant, and it certainly does not mean that the body is evil and that it needs to be done away with. God created the human body, and he called it very good. The body is therefore very important. We see that truth when we look at our created state. Now, sadly, the created state of the human body did not last long, for Adam and Eve sinned. And when they sinned, they entered the fallen state, resulting in significant changes, which is what we're going to look at next. Our main text for this state of the human body will be Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, which I now ask you to turn to in your Bibles. I'm going to ask you to turn to all four of the main passages this evening in your Bibles. Genesis 3, verse 23 is the next one. And one major change we have to understand about the fallen state is that God banished us from his presence, which means he was no longer in our midst. Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 say, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." That passage emphasizes separation from God. Humans, body and soul, were driven out away from God. We were still on the earth, but we are separated from him. And that is the state all humans alive are in today. In our human bodies, we do not have full communion with God. We can, by the grace and mercy of God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be reconciled to God, filled with his Spirit, and enjoy a communion with God. And that way, we talked about that under the statement that we believe in the communion of saints. But that is not the full communion like it was in the garden, because our bodies are still separated from the full presence of God Almighty. His Spirit gracefully, mercifully resides in us, but he's not visibly in our midst like he was at creation. We cannot see him with our eyes. We cannot see the full glory of God. And every day, that should be a reminder to us that things are not right. We're still under the curse. We're part of this fallen world. We're in this fallen state. If we got up every day and we thought about that truth, I think it would make a difference in our lives. We were created in the image of God to have full fellowship with God, body and soul. The fact that we cannot see him reveals that things are not right. The fact that people even question his existence reveals especially that things are not right. We're banished from his presence. That's one change in this fallen state. And a second change of this fallen state is that our bodies decay, get weak, and die. Now that's a miserable statement to think about, but it's true, isn't it? And we all know it. Our bodies decay. They get weak, and they die. We do not have the tree of life. We die. And not only that, even in our prime, even when we are at our physically strongest, healthiest point in life, even then, we can suddenly die. Our bodies are in danger of disasters, tragedies, animals, and of course other humans as well. One of the first terrible events we read of in the Bible is that Cain killed Abel, and we continue to see death after that. One powerful proclamation of death early in the Bible is Genesis chapter 5. I encourage you to just turn to that chapter in your Bible. You're near it. Just turn to Genesis chapter 5. You're going to see that that chapter is a genealogy. And a repeated phrase in that chapter is, "and he died." Eight times in that chapter we read, and he died. If you don't want to read that chapter for the genealogy, read it simply for that emphasis. That's part of the story we're being told here early in Genesis. And he died, and he died, and he died. And that death is not natural. A terrible lie we hear all the time in our culture is that death is a natural part of life. No, it's not. We hear in our culture and all that we should appreciate death. It's just a natural part of life, as if it's something beautiful. No, it's not. The only beautiful thing about death is when God's people glorify Christ in their deaths. Whether that be by martyrdom or by dying with sure hope in Christ, exalting his name. But death itself is horrendous. It's a curse. It's not natural. It's not beautiful. And that too should constantly remind us that we are in a fallen, cursed state. All the natural tragedies, all the diseases, all the reasons we cry and we weep, all the turmoil of having to work to get a harvest, a crop, all the hatred and violence, all of that constantly should remind us that we are separated from our God, we're under a curse, we're in a fallen state, and we need to be saved. And listen to this, we are being reminded that we need God in our midst, like he was in our creation. In all these ways, when we see funerals, when we see these tragedies, when we weep, we're being reminded that we need God Almighty in our midst like he was in creation. Constantly, via these ways, God is reminding us of that message. We need God in our midst. And we so eagerly ignore that message. Oh, death is just a natural part of life. There's beautiful aspects to it, we say. No, no, no. We don't let the truth that we are banished from God confront us like we should. Now, when our bodies do die in this fallen state, we then enter what theologians call the intermediate state. The intermediate state. In the intermediate state, our body and soul are separated. Our bodies go into the ground, and our souls go to one of two places, either heaven or hell. There's actually not much information about the intermediate state in the Bible. There's really not much about this state at all in the Bible, but there are enough passages for us to understand the basics of this state. One important passage concerning what Christians experience in the intermediate state is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, which is the next passage I'm going to ask you to turn to in your Bibles. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. And that passage says this: "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." What I want you to notice about this passage is that it talks about two possibilities. And neither possibility is fully what we want. We are either at home in our body, away from the Lord, which is our fallen state, or we are away from our body, and we are with the Lord. Now, being with the Lord is great. That's awesome. But when we are with the Lord, then we're away from our home, our body, which is not entirely what we want. With both options, something is missing. Look at what Paul says right above these verses. In verses 2 and 3, same chapter, just go up now to verses 2 and 3. These are really interesting verses. So we're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verses 2 and 3 with me. Paul says, "For in this tent," which is our earthly bodies, "for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked." Now, when Paul says that we may not be found naked, he's talking about having souls without bodies. Being in heaven is great, but being without our bodies is not full redemption. And that, dear friends, is the intermediate state. For Christians, there is much, much joy in the intermediate state, but it's not how it's supposed to be. Our souls were never meant to be without bodies. The saints who have gone before us, they're having a great time. Now, they are with Jesus. They can see Jesus, but not with their physical eyes. Their souls are naked, blessed, but naked. So the intermediate state is great for Christians, but it's not as great as life can be. And for unbelievers, the same is true in the opposite way. When an unbeliever dies, again, body and soul are separated, and the soul goes to hell. And that current hell is bad. But it's not as bad as it will one day be. A passage in which we see how bad the current hell is a parable Jesus told. It is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I'm not going to read that whole parable for us this evening, but I will read you just a few verses. You probably remember some of the parable. I'm just going to read you a few verses. Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 22, and I have this on the screen, says this: "The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side." Now, since this is a parable, we have to be careful with how we take details from it. This is a parable, so we have to treat it differently than we would the narrative in the Gospels or something like that. But what we can note from this parable is that burial is mentioned. The rich man's body was buried. Lazarus's burial is not mentioned because Lazarus was too poor for that. He would not have had a formal burial. Nobody cared for Lazarus. Some worker would have just taken out his body and disposed of it, so he wasn't buried. But the reality of the body being buried in the ground is a point of this parable. It's mentioned. Lazarus and the rich man, and then after that burial, the souls being either in heaven or hell. That's a very big point of this parable. That's the main point of this parable, are the souls being in either heaven or hell. Lazarus and the rich man experience a total reversal. The rich man now suffers in hell. Note the word torment there. The current hell is horrific. Later, the rich man even says, "I'm in anguish in these flames." He's in torment. And we see Lazarus is comforted in heaven. They have a completely reversal of what they were experiencing. And what we're seeing here in this parable is the intermediate state. And what I especially hope you remember about this intermediate state is that this is not our final hope. It's not the final end of everything. As good as the intermediate state is for Christians, God has something much better planned for us than our souls being saved. And as horrific as we see in that parable about hell, there's something worse yet coming. And having said that, let me tell you now about the final state. There are several great passages about the final state in the Bible, and I actually had a hard time picking which passages I was going to include in this sermon and which one to list in the bulletin for you. And And as I was rethinking through this sermon last night, I realized I messed up. I messed up. I listed the wrong passage in the bulletin. I do want to read to you the Daniel passage. Matter of fact, it's the one I'm first going to read to you. That's why I listed it. It's the first one I'm going to show you. It's an awesome passage. And I think it's wonderful to see the final state explained in the Old Testament long ago. Already, this was explained in the Old Testament. But I'm going to ask you to physically turn in your Bibles to a different passage. And I'll tell you that what that passage is in just a moment, so hang on for that. Right now, I'm going to put on the screen the Daniel passage, all right? Daniel was given a vision of the future, and here's what he wrote in the last chapter of his book concerning the vision he was given. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This passage is speaking of what's going to happen before Jesus' second coming and what will happen at his second coming. Before his second coming, there's going to be this horrific time of distress. Christians will be persecuted. Disasters are going to happen. It will not be a pleasant time before Christ returns. But then Christ will come again. And Daniel writes that people who sleep in the dust of the earth, now just listen to that language. Remember Genesis that we read. How did God form our material bodies? Out of what? The dust of the ground, right? And so here Daniel says, people who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life and some to shame. What I want you to understand from Daniel's passage is that both Christians and unbelievers will rise from the dust, meaning their bodies will rise. We were created body and soul. And at the end, there will be body and soul. Unbelievers will be body and soul, and believers will be body and soul. And unbelievers will be thrown into the final hell, body and soul. That's the worst. And Christians will enter eternity, body and soul. If you're wondering why Daniel uses the term many, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, remember that not all people will be in graves when Christ returns. Some people are going to be alive. Their bodies will not rise because their bodies will be alive at that time. I believe Daniel saw that when he saw this vision. He saw people alive at the time. And he also saw people rising from the grave, rising from the dust. And so he said, many will rise from the dust. And Daniel clearly saw both unbelievers and believers. All people who are dead will rise. All people going all the way back to Adam and Eve will rise from the dust, some to hell, body and soul, some to eternal life, body and soul. Jesus declared the same truth when he was on this earth. Now look at John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29 with me. Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all, now here we get it very clearly, when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Notice that Jesus clearly says, all in the tombs, every dead person will rise. Some to life, some to judgment. Dear friends, that is what we are declaring when we say we believe in the resurrection of the body. All bodies will rise. Because that is how God created us. We will either be redeemed, body and soul, from the sins we have committed, body and soul, or we will be punished, body and soul, for the sins we have committed in body and soul. And both aspects of the final state are something to think about. The souls in hell right now are in misery. But think about what it will be like when they're thrown there, body and soul. Think about what it will be like for their bodies to rise, reconnect with their soul, and then be judged forever. Can you think of anything more dreadful? And there's nothing more wonderful than the resurrection of our bodies to life. The passage I want you to turn to next is a passage that tells us about the final state. I want you to turn to this passage in your Bibles, because I want you to realize we're going through the whole Bible tonight. Hey, we started at the beginning in Genesis, and now we're going to close in Revelation. You turn to Genesis, now I want you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation, to the second to the last chapter, Revelation 21. I don't know what page that is on in your pew Bible, but that one's not hard to find because it's at the end, right? Just turn to the end, second to the last chapter, chapter 21. The resurrection of the body is described before this in the book of Revelation at the end of chapter 20. I'm not going to take the time to read that, but the resurrection is described at the end of chapter 20. And then in chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, we read this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Now that is our hope. That, dear friends, is what Christians will experience when their bodies rise up from that dust. In body and soul, they will live on the earth, a new earth, a redeemed earth. And God, God Almighty, fully will be in their midst again. That's the most important part of the passage. We read, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, body and soul. God will dwell with them and they will be his people. God will be with them. And we will no more have tears from our physical eyes and no more death of our physical bodies. This is our great hope. This is the great positive hope we're declaring when we say we believe in the resurrection of the body. And dear friends, that is how God created it to be. At the beginning of the Bible, there are perfect people, body and soul, enjoying a beautiful garden on the earth with God in their midst. And at the end of the Bible, after all that Christ graciously does for us, at the end of the Bible, there are perfect people, body and soul, enjoying a beautiful earth with God in their midst. And in that final state, there will be no more possibility of sin, no more separation. It is the resurrection of the body that is our final, ultimate hope. Now, the big question people want to know is, what will our bodies be like? And there are some great passages to look at concerning that, which we don't have time to do tonight. But I will include that next week when we look at life everlasting. Tonight, I wanted to spend time taking us through the whole of the Bible to emphasize how important is the resurrection of the body. The resurrection of the body brings us full circle. If there were no resurrection of the body, it would simply be strange. It would not be full redemption. Whenever you go to graveside services, or if you get ashes from a cremation, I encourage you to think about what we've learned this evening. The ashes, the dust, it's going to rise. The dust, the ashes, that's not the end of your loved one's body. Not at all. We Christians have so much to look forward to. And so I hope and pray that all of you are believers in Christ. Please realize that when you turn away from Christ, you're turning to an eternity in hell, body and soul. Don't turn away from Christ. Turn to Him, repent, and believe. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank you for your word, which shows us all that we need to know about who we are and who you are, what you have done, what you have planned to do, how amazing it is to look at the scriptures and see all of that. Thank you. And thank you for the salvation, the full salvation we have in Christ. Thank you that you will redeem all things, that again you will be in our midst, and we will enjoy you and glorify you, body and soul. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.